Well, thank you so much, praise team. Thank you, Lois, for that prayer. And you know, it's been a hard week. There's been a lot going on. Lots of things going on in the world that sometimes make us concerned. Our best response, I think, as believers is to continually look to God's Word for guidance. He shows us how to live, how to act, how to respond, how to feel. And then as we grow concerned that maybe the end is coming near, as really every generation of Christians has thought, it should spur us on to share His Word and His love and His Son even more greatly with those around us. So we're gonna dive into God's Word, and something I think is very, very practical. And happen to find ourselves in a midway point because I just finished up 15 months or so in the book of Acts. And I don't normally take a sermon off and go off topic. I generally like to stay within the framework of what we're discussing, what we're going through. But I have a free Sunday. So we're going to focus on Father's Day and on the family. Well, for Father's Day, we are not just going to talk about fathers. We are going to talk about family. And we're going to talk about family wisdom primarily from the book of Proverbs. We're going to look at other parts of the Bible as well, but we're going to stick as much to Proverbs as possible as kind of our baseline. So why don't we go ahead and start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you so much for your word to us. We thank you, Lord, that it is so practical. It is so important. We thank you that you have given it to us to guide us. We thank you that you have given us your Spirit to burn it into our hearts and minds. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that this morning we would truly understand what you have to say about relating to one another as family. And dear Heavenly Father, I pray if there's anyone here that is not a part of a greater family, that spiritual family that we can all be a part of when we believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior and become your sons and daughters. I pray that this morning, this moment, you would reveal yourself to them and they would become a part of the family of God. And it's in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. Now here's a question I get frequently, especially in this day and age. Why do we assume people should marry? Okay, because people look at the church and look at church beliefs. They say it's very structured around families and around couples and around husbands and wives. And why is it that way? Well, first of all, it's that way because God planned it that way. In Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." He brought a man and a woman together to be the first couple. That tells us that this is his preferred design. And he did this because it is complementary. The woman is a helper to the man. In fact, if we look at Genesis 2:24, we read, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, that they shall become one flesh." A man and a woman each have different gifts. They're designed a little differently. And by coming together, they help one another. And it's very easy to say that a man by himself or a woman by herself can sometimes have trouble understanding and relating to the opposite sex. So being together as a couple will help. It's sometimes said that, I was going to say something very, very not good for men, and it's Father's Day, so I'm not going to go there. All right? I'm not going to go there right now. But understand that a man and a woman, first couple, brought together by God, said to be helpers to one another, complementary to one another. You know, we become more when we are together with another person. Now, having said all of that, we would be remiss if we didn't acknowledge that singleness is possible. Now, Jesus let us know this when he was talking to his disciples. He was talking about how you should stay together when you're married and not really divorce. And the disciples were like, well, it'd be better never to get married. And he answered them, not everyone can do what you suggest, only those who have that gift can. For example, some men are celibate because they were born that way. Others are celibate because they were castrated. Still others have decided to be celibate because of the kingdom of heaven. If anyone can do what you've suggested, then he should do it. So Jesus here didn't say singleness was wrong, even though we have the pattern of marriage from the very beginning of the Bible. He said, if you can do it, that's great. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 7:8, to the unmarried and widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. So if you can do it, there's not a problem with that. Even though God put a man and a woman together, if you can devote your life to service to God without having a spouse, that's not a bad thing. But you know what? It is hard. It is very hard, and that's one of the reasons I think marriage was invented in the first place, why God performed, in a sense, the first marriage to begin with. Because singleness is hard. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 7:9. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Men and women have a sexual drive. And it is hard to live without having a partner to engage in sexual activity with. And God says to us that that partner is to be our spouse, not just any random person at any random time. Because in Galatians 5:19 we read, now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, and it goes on and on and on. It's been said that God designed marriage to be one man with one woman for one lifetime. And that's a good explanation of it. And because singleness is so hard, though, it's not always one man or one woman, because oftentimes we find widowers getting married. And it's not just necessarily the sexual component at that point in time, depending on how old you are. Sometimes that companionship, that complementary companionship, that different perspective is necessary for us. We want that. We desire that. God made us that way. So marriage is natural. It's what we see in the Bible as, we'll call it, normal. And people go, oh, there you use that term. Oh, wow. Well, it is kind of, because men want to have a relationship with a woman. A woman wants to have a relationship with a man. The natural way for that to happen is through marriage. And that's why in the church we extol marriage. We talk about marriage. We celebrate marriage. We just had one couple we recognized for 60 years together. Another couple who moved away recently celebrated 75 together. Those are great, great things, and we need to lift them up even while we recognize. If you can devote yourself to the Lord, if you can resist that sexual urge, then you should do it. Now here's Proverbs' perspective, since we're going to be spending most of our time in Proverbs, and I want us to make sure we understand the book of Proverbs as a whole. Proverbs is about probabilities. A proverb is something that is generally true. It's a pithy statement. It describes something that is usually true, not always, but the vast majority of the time. So it's a particular genre in biblical literature. And while it's usually true, it doesn't necessarily mean it's always true. But it's a good base guideline. It's one of those things, once again, that's normal. This is what is a normal thing in life, or a natural thing in life. So when we read advice from Proverbs, it's good, practical, usually true advice. And that's the way we should look at it. And Proverbs is written to a son. So many people take issue with Proverbs because of the way they're written. For example, it's better to be up on the corner of a rooftop than in the house with a contentious woman. And people look at that and say, oh my gosh, look at that, how sexist it is. Well, this is a man writing to a son. Proverbs 1:8-9, my child, listen when your father corrects you. Do not neglect your mother's instruction. What you learn from them will crown you with grace and be a chain and honor around your neck. This is advice throughout the book of Proverbs that is normally addressed to a son. And that is the perspective. And to be quite honest, you women who are here in the congregation, know that you could reverse that proverb and it works just as well. It's better to be in the corner of a housetop than and away from a contentious man that's in the house, right? I mean, it doesn't matter which way you do it. So when we look at Proverbs, we understand it's written from a father's perspective to a son, but Proverbs itself is applicable to all. So with that in mind, recognizing that God sees marriage as normal and natural and necessary. Necessary because of the drive for companionship, the sexual drive that is within us, because it's normal, natural, and necessary. That's what's usual. That's what's mostly true. If you can be single, Scripture says it's okay. It's great. Devote yourself to God and His teaching and His Word. But if you can't, then marriage is what you do. So let's talk about Proverbs for marriage first. And I thought this was good. This just popped up this week, and I thought it was great. Marriage is when you know your wife adores you, but also finds you the single most annoying person on the planet all within the same minute. Right? It happens. It happens. Okay, but marriage, honestly, is a good thing. And the Bible and Proverbs recognizes marriage is good. Proverbs 18:22. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. And remember, this is applicable to everyone. A person who finds a spouse finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. We already see how God put the first man and woman together. Jesus performed his first miracle at the wedding at Cana in Galilee in the book of John. Paul compares the relationship of Christ and the church to a relationship between a husband and a wife. Marriage is seen as a good thing, a proper thing, a right thing. And we find in Proverbs that marriage requires wisdom. Okay. When we go to find a spouse, we probably need to be choosier than we are, perhaps were, when we were looking for a spouse. Proverbs 19:14, house and wealth are inherited from fathers, but a prudent wife, a prudent husband is from the Lord. To be prudent means have good judgment and have common sense. When we're looking for a spouse, we should be looking for someone that has good judgment and common sense. And we should not be consumed with beauty or outward things. Proverbs 31:30, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. You know, there are a lot of qualities we look for that are superficial when we're looking for a spouse. We should not be concerned about those qualities. We should be concerned more about whether or not that person fears the Lord. In fact, Paul says this, that has been used to talk about getting married, but it refers to other relationships in general as well. 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? So we should be looking for someone, when we're looking to get married, that is godly, that has good characteristics, good qualities, good character, good sense. Those are all things we should be looking for. Now, we don't always do that. And, you know, God sometimes is more gracious to us than we should be. I didn't clear this one with Valerie, so I owe her a dinner. So this, I said it before, though, here. You know, I thought Valerie, when I met her, was cute and smart. And it was funny because I was on an anti-woman kick. I'd been through several bad relationships in college. And I had just decided I was never going to get married. So she, you know, came up to me, batted her eyes, and said, well, what are you looking for that's so hard to find? Well, turns out I was looking for her and didn't know it. But, you know, in reality, she probably shouldn't have dated me, at least not right off the bat, because I was not a believer. It was my benefit that she had such bad relationships with believers that she was willing to broaden her pool a little bit. So, but look, you know, and I don't know at that point in time, I didn't have a lot of good sense, at least as it came from the Bible or whatnot. So I married much higher than my station, but God in His mercy had me on a journey that started with a Lutheran pastor grandfather that started with a mother who took me to church, that continued on with me meeting friends who took me to their churches. One was a Baptist church, another was a Presbyterian church. It took me to a quasi-religious school where I was exposed to a lot of different religions and got to try a lot of different things and found out that most of them I couldn't see the sense behind or didn't think that they were real. And then culminated with my wife taking me to her church and witnessing to me and me becoming a believer and being baptized there. So I was on a faith journey at the time. But strictly speaking, God was very gracious to both of us, and especially gracious to her, because with my background and my family upbringing and my brothers as my examples, it could have gone very, very badly for her. So God was gracious to us, and I thank him for that. But one thing we have learned throughout the years is that marriage requires care. Proverbs 19:22 says, "What is desired in a man or a woman is steadfast love." Here's, once again, a father's talking to his son. This isn't talking about marriage. This is just talking about in relationships in general. You know, have good relationships. Treat with them with care. Treat them with love. But Proverbs 31:12 says about a woman, a wife, "She does him good and not harm all the days of her life," talking about her husband. So you couple the advice to the man and the advice to the woman, both of which are applicable either way. But you see here that relationships require love. They require attention. They require looking after. You know, they require wanting to do the other person a good turn and not treat them badly. And you know, this is the one I actually cleared with Valerie before I started talking about it. But Valerie and I had an interesting 6 years. It started with her cancer. And she got a little paranoid, I think, reading forums because she kept reading about with the kind of serious cancer she had about spouses leaving their spouse because they didn't want to deal with it. And I told her something that's still true to this day. It is my privilege to be able to take care of her. And she went through chemo, radiation, surgery, had complications from surgery, ended up with a huge hematoma. And then was still, it wasn't doing well. It had done well for about a year and a half in the middle, and then she was having all kinds of trouble walking and things, and then I got cancer. Yay. So she loves me and said, "Don't worry, we got this. I'll take care of whatever needs to be taken care of." I was in the hospital. I came home. And she was doing what she could at the time and was, you know, we have a dog and she was taking care of the dog and walking the dog. And then she was just like, I can't. I don't know what's wrong with me. I want to do this. I need to do this. I need to take care of you. I want to do this. And turns out she was trying to do it all on a broken leg that had broken because of the radiation. But we didn't know that at the time. But such was her desire to care for me that she was wandering around on a broken leg, doing everything she could. Care. Care is needed in marriage. Love and care. And we should make sure that we're looking out for the best interests of our spouse. And then marriage requires praise. This is, once again, from the Proverbs 31 woman, Proverbs 31:28. Her children rise up and call her blessed or blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. I can't tell you how many marriages fall into a morass of hurt and anger, and one of the problems is that the spouses don't look for the good in one another, don't care for one another, and don't praise one another. I mean, we should be doing all that we can to find the good that we can speak well of, not only to our spouse, but about our spouse. And now, that isn't to say we can't have a sense of humor in marriage as well. And actually, it's kind of funny because I was candidating in a church once. I ended up getting the call there. It was 98-2. And the two that voted against me didn't like the fact that I made a joke about marriage during the conversations we were having with the church and like the open question and answer forum. And I gotta tell you, you know, yes, care for your spouse, praise your spouse, but man, you got to laugh sometimes about the things that happen because women and women are different. And you know what? As long as there is no malice behind it or no ill will intended, you need to have a little fun in marriage. And let me tell you, even though you and your spouse may be of the same mindset, you'll know the minute you walk over that line and that joke wasn't funny anymore. Because your spouse will let you know. And I got to tell you, I have walked over that line more than my wife has. But she too, you got to laugh sometimes. Because men and women are different, and we're funny, and we do things differently and think differently. And, you know, it's okay. Like the joke I made at the beginning about marriage. You know, wife adores her husband most of the time, but then within a few seconds she can want to kill him too. I mean, just, that's marriage, right? It's just the way it is. But we have to be willing, you know, to praise our partner daily, hourly, as much as possible. We lose a lot when we are unwilling to speak good things about our spouse. And then marriage requires commitment. Proverbs 5:18, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. Rejoice in the husband of your youth. You know, one of the things I go through when we go through premarital counseling with couples is that, you know, there are going to be times when your spouse drives you absolutely crazy. But you can still choose to love them. I mean, think about God and us. The Bible presents us as sinners, going our own way, doing what we want, totally ignoring the God who created us. And yet God chooses to love us as his creation. So much so that Jesus Christ, the second person of the divine Godhead, left heaven, came to this earth, was born as a human being, lived a perfect life, and became the sacrifice we needed when he died on the cross for our sins. What happened was, we deserve to be punished. Jesus said, I'm going to take your punishment. I'm going to be a perfect sacrifice. I'm going to do nothing wrong. I am going to be your substitute when I die on the cross for your sins. God didn't have to do any of that. God didn't have to give us a choice. God could have let us die in our sins and go to hell. But you know what happened instead? He provided a way for us to be saved. He chose to love us. We just have to acknowledge our sin, ask for forgiveness, and then we enter into a relationship with him. It's a lot of that in marriage, too, of choosing daily to love, even sometimes when our spouse is unlovable, even when sometimes our spouse is doing or saying dumb things, we still choose to love. And part of that is marriage requires faithfulness. And we're talking here more about the sexual component. Proverbs 6:28-29. Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. None who touches her will be go unpunished. Proverbs 6:32-33. He who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. He will get wounds and dishonor, and his disgrace will not be wiped away. Faithfulness. Sexual fidelity. Not committing adultery. And beyond that, the physical act of adultery, there is the mental act of adultery. There's getting involved in caring for someone more than you care for your spouse, and that's not right either. We need to be faithful. And a part of all that means that marriage requires work. Proverbs, I forgot which verse it is. I forgot to put it up there. In Proverbs 14, there is a verse that says, the wisest of women builds her house, but folly with her own hands tears it down. Men too. You can build up a marriage or you can tear it down. And when you build it up, what happens is Proverbs 12:4, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who brings shame is like rottenness to his bones. An excellent husband is the crown of his wife, but he who brings shame is like rottenness in her bones. I mean, we can build up our marriage or we can tear it down, and that means we have to work at it. I mean, these things, devotion, commitment, caring, faithfulness, they all require work. That to think that, you know, to think that just falling in love is enough for a lifelong commitment, no, you need to work at it. You need to be invested, you need to be involved, you need to be thinking about it, you need to be planning, you need to be doing your date nights, taking time for one another, doing special little things, praising. It requires work. So that's just marriage. What about Proverbs for parents? Well, first of all, parents need to care about their children. Proverbs 31:21. Once again, the Proverbs woman, the virtuous woman, virtuous wife, she is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet, says the ESV. Double is another possible translation for that. It could refer to the wealth or the warmth. I think it should be double. All her household is clothed with double. She cares. She's taking care of them. She's making sure they're warm. And that tells us that we need to care for our children. We need to look after them. We need to provide for them. Not just a wife, but a husband. Not just a mother, but a father. He needs to care for the children. Father's Day, I remind you, a big boat is nice, but not at the expense of your children's clothes. I mean, it's as simple as that. We need to care for our kids. And we need to teach our kids. Parents need to teach. Proverbs 4:3-4. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, "Let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live." And that kind of echoes what God said to the nation in Deuteronomy 6:6-7. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You should teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You know, we teach our children. And here in Proverbs, it's referring to teaching in general. Biblical, it refers specifically to teaching them the word and the law of the Lord. And part of that is parents also need to be good examples. We need to model the behavior we want our children to live by. Proverbs 27, the righteous who walks in his integrity, blessed are his children after him. Not just blessed because he's doing good by them, but blessed because they're following the example of their parents. And, you know, here's one that we sometimes have trouble with. Parents also need to discipline. You know, Proverbs is big on discipline, so much so that some people want to throw out many of the verses in it. But even if you want to take issue with what you might consider the severity of what Proverbs is saying, you have to recognize that there is still the truth behind it, that while we may not consider spanking an appropriate behavior anymore, it's still reminding us that discipline is important and right. And although it may have been done differently at a different time, and we in our culture won't tolerate it anymore, we recognize that the thought behind it is true. Proverbs 19:18, discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. This is the reminder that if we don't teach our kids right from wrong, if we don't teach them what they should be doing, that they are going to get in trouble when they are older, because they aren't going to know what is right and what is wrong, and they're just going to do what they want to do. Proverbs 29:17, discipline your son and he will give you rest. He will give delight to your heart. Discipline is vital and important with our kids, and we need to make sure that we are providing appropriate and adequate punishment when our children are doing wrong so that they learn what wrong is. Ephesians 6:4 says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This goes well for either parent. I think it has fathers, because fathers have historically been more in charge of the discipline, particularly when it was more corporal discipline. But the reminder here is that both parents need to be involved in the discipline of children, but we have to make sure that we aren't provoking them to anger. Discipline can go too far. Discipline can be overbearing. Discipline can make our children angry. Now, you might say, well, all discipline makes our children angry. Yes, for the moment. But we're talking about a lifelong anger here. We're not talking about a kid being upset because they got sent to their room for the afternoon. We're talking about kids being upset because unspeakable and horrible things were done to them through the course of their lifetime. The parents were always yelling and speaking harshly and calling them names. Those aren't the types of parents we're supposed to be. That isn't the way we're supposed to discipline our children. Discipline has to be appropriate and proper. And here is I don't know if it's a word of warning or a word of comfort. Children still choose. And that's what we have to understand. We can teach, we can try and provide good examples, we can discipline, but children still choose. Proverbs 20:11, even a child makes himself known by his acts, by whether his conduct is pure and upright. You know, here's a comfort to parents and a warning to children. The comfort to parents is that, you know, you can try and do everything right. Doesn't mean your kids are going to choose to do what is right. So that means it isn't necessarily your fault when kids go wrong or do the wrong thing. I mean, kids still choose. The warning I would give to children is the minute you get to an age where you understand that a certain type of behavior is bad or brings bad consequences, then it's on you. It doesn't matter what your parents did. You know, and trying to blame your parents for the way you are, if you can blame your parents, then you understand the behavior you're engaging in is wrong, then guess whose fault it is? It's yours, because you have the opportunity to change at that point. And if you aren't willing to change, then that's all on you then. Now, you know, you can look at a child who models his life after his father, who was an abusive alcoholic. Well, the minute they understand that drinking is bad and, you know, beating up on your kids is bad, then they have a responsibility to change it, and they need to change it. And then, while yes, the parents have some culpability with something like that at that point, wow, if you realize it's wrong, you need to make a change in your life. I'll do something less severe. Okay, my mother was a pack rat. Our house looked horrible. And it wasn't just that she piled stuff up. There was garbage around. In fact, it got so bad at one point in time, my parents just closed the big refrigerator and got a little like portable refrigerator they put on the counter. And that was the way it was. And that was the way they lived. And I lived that way. I didn't know any different. My room was a mess. It was horrible. And then I got to college, and I looked around, and I said, you know what? I don't have to live like this anymore. Okay? So, simple things. But once you realize that you have the ability to change, if you don't change, then it's on you. So, parents, kids still choose. You can do your best or your worst. At some point in time, they make a choice. And then it's out of your hands. And as children, we all have the responsibility to choose to do what is right. So, how about then Proverbs for children? Now, I'll go through this a little quickly. I realize we're running out of time. First of all, we pay attention to our parents. Proverbs 3, 1 and 2. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you. And I'm going to choose things I think speak to us that aren't just pointed toward young kids, like obey your parents. Well, we should obey our parents, but then we get to an age when we're growing up and we're taking responsibility for ourselves, and then what do? Well, we still should listen to our parents, pay attention to what they have to say. Hopefully they have years of accumulated wisdom and understanding, and we should not just throw that away. We should be willing to listen. We should also be nice to our parents. Proverbs 20:20, if one curses his father or his mother, his lamp will be put out in utter darkness. Once again, this probably was originally directed towards young children, but we should recognize even as older children. When I talk about my parents, I say, you know, my dad never told me he loved me. My parents didn't have the best, you know, housekeeping, all of that. I'm not saying that with any anger or malice in my heart. Those are just facts. I appreciate my parents. My mother was a very caring individual, would do just about anything for anybody. My dad was a stiff upper lip Englishman who used to take me out every day on walks and taught me how to play baseball. I mean, I love my parents dearly. It doesn't mean I just gloss over whatever flaws they might have, but I don't convey any information that way with any meanness, or I try not to. It's just what it is, what it was. But we should do all that we can to be nice to our parents, particularly while they're still around. I could say more, but we don't want to be here till 12:30. All right, and you'll be a blessing to your parents. So pay attention or listen to your parents, be nice to your parents, and you'll be a blessing to your parents. Proverbs 10:1, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is sorrow to his mother. And this is a reminder not only that we'll be a blessing to our parents, but we'll be blessed too if we do what God says. Ephesians 6:2-3 says, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and you may live long in the land. It's not only a blessing to our parents when we treat them well and nicely and appreciate them, we are blessed as well by God. And finally then, in the midst of all this, talking about what Proverbs has to say about marriage and parenting and being children, we need to recognize that in all of this, family needs God. First of all, God is our example. Jesus said in John 10:30, I and the Father are one. When we're talking about living in relationship, God lives in relationship, Father, Son, and Spirit. He is our example. You know what? They get along perfectly, harmoniously. They always do what is right. They care for one another, love one another. The Father loves the Son loves the Father. There's our example. And that's why when we read about the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians, that Paul is so pointed about the fact that there's division in the church, and how can they take the Lord's Supper together when there's division in the church, because they are supposed to be in a right relationship with one another, just like Father, Son, and Spirit are in a right relationship with one another. So first of all, God is our example for relationships, how we are to relate to one another. John 5:19-20, for whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. So he is our example. He also instructs us. Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God gives us his word to teach us how we are to live in relationship, live in family, live as husband, wife, father, mother, child, sibling. His word is a lamp to our feet. He instructs us. And then finally, he empowers us. We're reminded in Scripture that the Spirit lives in us. Galatians 5:22-23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. These things transcend the law. The law can't give them, but God can through His Spirit. He's in a relationship with us. He's guiding, He's instructing, and these are the qualities we are supposed to have as we live in relationship with one another, not just in family. Not just in physical family, but in spiritual family as well. Who wouldn't want the person they're in a relationship with, no matter what it is, to exhibit these qualities? Well, you know what? We're all supposed to exhibit them to each other. That's what God shows us. That's what God tells us. That's what God empowers us to do. So family wisdom for Father's Day. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word to us today. I pray, Lord, that you will help us to apply it to our lives and help us to recognize that the only way we can live this way is, first of all, to know you and to then have your Spirit within us, guiding us, directing us, helping us to recognize the truth of your word and wanting to follow your word. And then, Lord, help us to model our relationships on the relationship you model within the Trinity itself. Love, care, even the Son obeying the Father. Help us, Lord, to understand how all that works and to live that way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.